always been a part of my life. But if you want to make some people angry, you talk about changing the rules of the game. And especially with baseball, America's pastime, people will get all up in arms about the smallest little things. The rules just make the game. And partly it's why people love the game, because of the way the rules are set up. As quirky as they might be sometimes, why is it that if you bunt with two strikes and you foul it off that you're called out, but you can swing all day and have foul balls for half an hour and you're not going to be out? That doesn't make any sense. Why don't they just change that rule? Go ahead and try and see what happens. The reality is rules are just, they're a joy, they're a blessing in so many ways. And that's not often the perspective that we have about them, especially when it pertains to our religious thought. But I want us to think a little bit about that this evening, about the joy that comes from rules. And the reason I want us to think about that is because the psalmist thinks about it and he meditates on it. When I was sitting listening to Gary Henry February 1st, on that Monday night when he delivered a lecture on Psalm 1 down in Florida when some of us were down there, this part of Psalm 1 stuck out to me as he read through it. In verse 2, after it's talked about some of the things that this man will not do, the blessed man, the one who is happy and joyful, there's a list of things he won't do or concepts that he won't participate in. But I think the real substance comes in verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. There's a couple things I want us to accomplish tonight with what I'm going to talk about. The first of those is just the proliferation of negativity about law in our society. And how misguided that idea is, and how wrong it is. And really, we can't go into details this evening all about it, but it really comes from gross misinterpretations of the New Testament. People not even understanding what's really actually happening in some New Testament books, interpreting it based on much later thoughts that don't come from the first century. And so they create this dynamic where you have law that's mutually exclusive to grace and all these kind of things that are not at all what Paul and the first century writers are dealing with. But because of that negativity, really from about the 15th century, we're talking about 1,500 years after these books were written, not a matter of a few years, which shows you the difference in thought. There's people who have guided modern thinking about these books who live practically no closer to Paul or Peter than we do. And yet, modern religion is based in many ways on their paradigms and their thoughts, structured from their own lens of how they looked at society. But I want us to see some of the things the psalmist says about law. That law is not bad. Law is good. Law is a joy, and law is a pleasure. And rather than having this negative concept of law and rules that dominates really, our world in general at this point, as people seem to be very much against all kinds of authority, but certainly within the realm of religion, so often there's a negativity toward law. We need to see that the scriptures and the Bible do not speak that way about law. That actually they speak very positively about law. So the first thing I want us to accomplish is to see this positive view of God's law and understand the importance of seeing this from a positive perspective, and that God has given us what he wants us to do. And what could be more great than that? And the second thing I want us to realize as we think about this is that so often as believers, those who follow God, we define ourselves by what we are against rather than what we are for. We tend to see ourselves in this perspective of the things that we reject or that we don't like or that we won't do, rather than focusing more squarely on what we desire and what we do as people of God. And I think there are some general reasons for that that make sense. It's a lot easier for me to know what I'm against. As I look around at the political environment around me today, I have no trouble saying, you know what, I'm against Obama. I'm against Donald Trump. I'm against Hillary Clinton. They just have done plenty of things that show me the kind of people they are, that I have no support for them whatsoever. Now, there's some others that I don't really know a whole lot about. And I'm not really trying to make any big political statement here, but what I'm saying is it's a lot easier for me to say what I'm against. It's a lot more difficult for me to say what I'm for. It takes a lot more precision, a lot more careful thought. And as we are forming our spirituality, as we're trying to grow our faith, and those of us who are parents, as we're trying to bring up those under our responsibility, it takes a lot more thought to consider what we are for and what we are desirous of and the kind of people we want to be rather than just what we don't want to be. Now, don't misunderstand me. It is proper and it is good to know what we're against. And the psalmist does begin there in Psalm 1. He says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." These are just easy. These are simple. We look out in the world and we see the mockers and the scoffers, those who are against God. No, we don't want to be there. That should be easy for us to see. We're not going to take counsel or guidance from the wicked, and we're not going to make our path with them. We're not going to be among them. They're not going to be our close companions. Certainly, that's simple for us to at least understand. Not always simple to practice or carry out. Sometimes we get carried away with those things, which is why we need these warnings and these instructions. But at least from an intellectual standpoint, it's not hard to see what we are against. But then what about verse 2? His delight is in the law of the Lord. What does that mean? What does it mean for his delight to be in the law? How can he delight in rules? You know, aren't rules things that hinder us and hold us back and restrict and prohibit? Suppress what we want to do? Well, if we look at it from the common modern perception, maybe that's the way we would view law, at least sometimes. However, I remember Stephen Chumley's father talking one time about this idea, at least. And he brought up this concept that I hadn't really thought about before that really makes a lot of sense when you just stop and think about it for a minute. When somebody has wronged us or we see things that are out of order or aren't right, the first thing that we think is there should be a law against that. So while at one side of the spectrum, we sometimes feel like laws hold us back and they keep us from what we want to be, on the other side of that, when things aren't right and they're in disorder and they're in chaos, we think there should be a law to take care of this. And I would suggest to you that in the greater society, it's just like this. That's why we have legislators writing laws, because they're trying, at least, sometimes misguided, but sometimes with good motives, to make things right. That's what they're attempting to do, even if it doesn't necessarily accomplish it all the time. Because we understand, at least inherently, to some extent, the value of rules and structure and laws and statutes. And we even understand that they're a blessing. That it's good that we have laws and structure in our society that keeps people from harming us. It keeps people going certain speeds to not endanger those around them. Those are good things. And when we get pulled over and we get a ticket, we don't think they're so good. But in reality, we know they are. And so tonight, I want us to think about those two ideas. Just the reality that we need to be people who think about what we're for, not just what we're against. And we also need to understand that law is a good thing. Law is a blessing. And God has provided it for us to help us, to guide us. And when the psalmist is thinking about his relationship with God, he understands that the man who is blessed, the man who has a good life, he is the man who delights in the law of the Lord. He meditates on his law day and night. It's a part of who he is and what he is. And the man who does that, he's going to be blessed in his life. If you will, jump from Psalm 1 to Psalm 119. Because I believe Psalm 119 gives us a great structure for how to look at the power of law in our life and the way in which law blesses us, maybe even in ways that we don't even consider on a regular basis, or we should be considering more. Maybe we're not considering it enough, but the psalmist does so here as he's trying to go literally through the alphabet and think about every single way he can think of to praise God for his law, for his precepts and his statutes and his rules, all the various synonyms he uses to talk about what God has given us. I want you to notice what he says in Psalm 119 in verse 2. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. I want us to understand something very squarely this evening. That the psalmist understands those who seek God with their whole heart, with their being, with their emotion, with their psyche, as people who keep his testimonies. People who look to his commandments. People who are guided by his statutes. And this isn't the only place that it talks about this, but it's right here in the very beginning in Psalm 119 and verse 2. That he understands that it's those who are guided by the rules of God, by his laws, that they are the ones who are seeking him with their whole heart. And isn't that what we want? I mean, that's why we're here, right? Because we want to seek God with our whole heart. Maybe we even recognize that we're not actually doing that, but we want to do that more fully. And so we come to a place like this to study and to read and to pray and to sing and to be encouraged and uplifted so that when we go out of this place, we are motivated to be seekers, to do it even more than we've done before, to dedicate ourselves and to rededicate ourselves when we see weakness. And we see the purity of that. What it means to follow Yahweh with our whole heart. And the psalmist, at least here in Psalm 119, he ties that into the idea of walking in the law of the Lord, as he says it in verse 1. For those seeking law, for seeking God, with their whole heart, the psalmist says, the law brings joy. And that's what he's getting at here. As he begins this great psalm on God's law, he says, for those who seek God with their whole heart, the law is going to bring pleasure. It's going to bring happiness. It's going to bring delight. And he uses that phrase numerous times within Psalm 119, just as it's used in Psalm 1, that it is a delight to our soul and to our being to see what God has told us to do and then to be able to walk in his ways and to live according to his precepts. But I don't want to just tell you about it. I want you to see it in Psalm 119. I want you to see the sorts of things that the psalmist says here about the law. Three times he says, the law is more valuable than wealth and riches. I like his honesty there. He understands that there is joy. There is some kind of satisfaction that comes from wealth, from possessions. And if we're honest with it, we would admit that that's the case, that when we have things, that's not all there is in life, but there is some pleasure that comes from having material possessions. And the psalmist recognizes that. But what he recognizes as well is that the testimonies of God or his statutes, his precepts, they have greater value than these material possessions that we so often desire. In the way of your testimonies, I delight, he says in verse 14, as much as in all wealth or riches. Now, I want us to think comparatively tonight as we talk about some of these ideas. I want you to imagine that you have all the money you could ever want and what that would look like. Money in and of itself is not wrong. It's not evil. I have known some extremely wealthy people who are very godly people. And maybe sometimes we mistake this idea because of some of the things we talk about, maybe the rich young ruler or some of these other stories where it can be a temptation, it can be a danger. But if we think about the Old Testament, for example, Abraham was extremely wealthy. And God promised material prosperity to his people in general if they would follow his will. So wealth in and of itself is not wrong. So just imagine what it would be like if you had everything you could ever want. I tend to think this psalmist probably did. And what he recognized was that God's law is more valuable than any of that. if I assume that David wrote this, and I think he probably did, then I can imagine he had pretty much everything he could have wanted in life. Maybe much like his son. He had more life experience than most of us could ever dream of because of his position as a king, as being royal and having power and having wealth beyond our imagination. And as he sat there with all that power and all the riches that you could ever imagine in the world, he said, "I delight in your testimonies as much as I do in all this." As much as this might be great and might be enjoyable, your law is just as much a joy to me. That's what the psalmist tells us. In Psalm 119 and verse 72, "The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands of gold or silver pieces." Again, just imagine that scene, that the bills just rolling out before you. That's what he's saying. And yet the law of God is more valuable. It's better than all of that money. He says it again in verse 127, but you get the idea. That as he considers material possessions and riches and wealth, they can be good things and they can be used well. But what he recognizes is that the law is better than all of that. Even beyond that, the law guides. The law leads in the direction and the path that we're supposed to go. It is a light to our path. And a number of verses in Psalm 119 deal with this idea. Look at Psalm 119 in verse 24. "Your testimonies are my delight." There's that phrase again. He delights in the law. "They are my delight. They are my counselors." In another psalm, he says, "Don't put your trust in princes or in the sons of men." We have to be very careful about the people that we listen to. We can surround ourselves with good people, and we can get some good counsel sometimes. And David and Solomon, these others in these positions of royalty, they would have understood what that looked like, to surround themselves with wise people and try to get wise counsel. But even in the midst of all of that, what he really realizes is his pleasure and his delight are the testimonies of God, God's law. "They are my counselors," he says. "They bring true guidance and lead me in the right ways." Or maybe a phrase you're familiar with, Psalm 119 and 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path." I know some of you enjoy camping. When I was growing up in Vermont, we camped a lot. I had 10 acres, most of that was woods. And we would go out there pretty frequently. We had a little campsite we had built out there, and we had one of those little plug-in flashlights. You remember those things? You pull the thing down, plug it into the wall, charge it for 8 hours, and it works for 10 minutes. And I can't tell you how many times we got out there and we're at that flashlight, and it just starts getting dim and getting dim and getting dim, and you realize how important it is to have a light and a lamp for your feet. The psalmist says that's what your word is like. In Psalm 73, you remember, he's looking at the ways of the wicked and the evil. And it seems like they have great success and everything is wonderful for them. And he can't understand, he can't comprehend why good people, why God's people are having so much difficulty. And he's considering their ways, and he seems like he's wanting to go down that path. He wants to follow the ways of evil until he comes into the house of the Lord. And then he understands, then he has guidance, then he has light. When he comes into contact with the Word, when he sees truth for what it really is, when his path is illuminated, the unfolding of your words gives light, he says in verse 130. It imparts understanding to the simple. One of the great things about God's Word and God's rules and God's laws is that they're not complicated. You don't go and read what God tells us to do and then come away and say, "Man, I just have no idea what he's talking about here. This is on a level that I just can't grasp." That's not to say that there's not a few difficult passages out there, but for the most part, when we look at what God wants from us, he wants us to love him with our whole heart. He wants us to believe in Jesus, that he's the Son of God, that he died for the sins of the world. He wants us to live holy, just as he is holy. I mean, the concepts, they're not hard to grasp. As I said before, sometimes they're more difficult to live as we have our own self-will that interrupts what we're supposed to be doing. But what he's saying here is that your word, as it's unfolded, it gives light. Even the simple, they're able to understand. The law is a joy. It's a blessing. It guides. It brings hope, he says in verse 43. Take not the word out of my mouth, he says, for my hope. Now listen carefully to this and think about it. My hope is in your rules. Now, young people, I know you probably say those sorts of things to your parents all the time. But for the rest of us, we need to stop and think about that idea. As we're thinking about rules and laws, do we typically think of hope in the midst of that? Good, I'm glad you do. Even the simple can understand. It is amazing to me that as the psalmist is writing about this, as he's considering the will of God and his laws and rules, as he calls them, he says, my hope is in those rules. When I know what you want from me, I know what I can do. I'll keep your law continually, he goes on to say. I shall walk in the wide place. They offer protection. Not only is it just hope, but it's protection. I'm going to walk in the wide path. It's going to be before me. It's not going to be difficult to walk. I know what you want. And so there's hope and there's protection. And there's comfort. Again, listen to the words. When I think of your rules from of old, I take comfort, O Lord. I have read Psalm 119 numerous times in my life. I'm sure many of you have as well. And I'll just be honest with you, I don't remember that verse until I read it a few times in the last week or so. It didn't stick out of my mind growing up that I would think, well, I take comfort in rules. But as I stop and think about it, you know, I think that we actually really do take comfort in rules so often. When I was in high school, I dated a girl. And after a while, we were talking one night, and I think I had to leave to get home. Probably it was almost time for my curfew, which she did not have. And right before she left, she stopped and she said, your parents love you enough to give you rules. I can't even fathom the other side of that. She felt broken in her life. That her parents, and her mother especially, didn't care. She had no rules. She could do whatever she wanted. There was no comfort in that. As much as we think freedom is what we always want, and that we don't want to be tied down and restricted and suppressed, when it really comes down to it, when we really think about it, that's no way to live. And she had no direction, she had no purpose, and she knew it. And so just remember, especially young people, as we're thinking about this, that you have rules for a reason. It's because your parents care and they love you. And what they're doing is they're following after the Father who gives us a law to guide us, to give us hope, to give us protection, to give us comfort, to provide healing. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. Speaking of the wicked, he says, their heart is unfeeling like fat, but I delight in your law. It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I might learn your statutes. Again, concepts or ideas that we wouldn't necessarily naturally tend toward. That sometimes difficulty or suffering or affliction, as he puts it here, sometimes it helps us realize that the value of God's law, his rules, the way it guides us, the way it helps us get through circumstances we don't understand or that hurt us or that bring sorrow into our life, that we can still return to the foundation of what God has told us and how he guides us in life. And we have that hope and we have protection and comfort and peace and healing even as we go through affliction and we come out of suffering and grieving. 7 times a day I praise you for your righteous rules, the psalmist says. Great peace have those who love your law. I want us to see what the psalmist is contemplating here as he's going through this psalm all about God's laws and statutes. He doesn't see them as restrictive. He doesn't see them as hindering real life and having fun and living the good life. He sees it as bringing life to him. And in fact, he actually says those exact words. If you take the time to just read through Psalm 119, what you're going to find is more than once, he'll talk about his righteous rules bringing life to his life. And so while it might seem like, from the world's perspective, and as we live in the world, that real life is out there beyond the boundaries, outside of rules and laws and all these stipulations and statutes. If we can just get beyond that, man, we will really live. The truth is, true joy, which brings true life, is found in following the light, using this law to guide our life, following God's rules to have hope and have healing and have salvation. I long for your salvation, O Lord, it says in 174, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me. The rules help. They don't hinder. The rules help us. Specifically here, he's talking about bringing us to salvation. That's what the rules do. We know what God wants. We know what he expects. We know what he has told us to do, and we know that it's going to bring salvation. The psalmist can speak with full conviction and faith and understanding and knowing that if he guides his life by the law, by the precept, by the statutes, that he understands that God will deliver him. For those who seek God with their whole heart, the law brings joy. Well, what does this look like? That's what I asked earlier. What does it look like to delight in the law? We've talked about the blessings of laws and rules and how they help us and how they guide us and protect us, how they bring hope. But what does that actually look like? What does that really mean for me in my life? I'm sure there's many ways we could think through this, but I think essentially it comes down to this, that we are in the Word daily, that the daily is a part of who we are and what we are, that we're allowing it to shape our will according to God's will. And so it looks like this. Just like it says in Psalm 1 in verse 2, in his law, he delights and he meditates day and night. Delighting in the law looks like this. It's meditation. That we read and we consider and we think, just like the psalmist is doing here. He's thinking about the law that God has given him and he's meditating on it. And that meditation produces this writing of this psalm as he's thinking about all the various ways that God's rules and his statutes have blessed his life. Meditation, that's what it looks like. Contemplating the will of God. The highest and most noble effort of our mind and the wisdom that God has given us is to consider the things of God. Delighting in the law means I'm reading it, and I'm thinking about it, and I'm living it. It's a part of everything I do. It's a part of everywhere I go. It's always on the tip of my tongue. And that doesn't necessarily mean you have to memorize the whole thing, although that would be a great thing to do. But it means we know it so well that it just flows out of us. It's a part of who we are because we meditate on the law. We fixate on truth, the psalmist, I think, would tell us. I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. There's a certain amount of fixation that comes with the delight. Just think about the things that we delight in. Whatever it might be for you, and it's different for everyone. We all have the things that are our hobbies or that we enjoy. Maybe you like to read novels, or maybe you like to stitch, or and maybe you have some kind of sport that is your hobby, or you play an instrument. Whatever it is that you delight in, that you have take pleasure in, you fixate on it, don't you? You focus. It's important to you. It's that important to you that you will spend considerable amount of time learning and developing, or at least doing what it is that you delight in. And that's exactly what the psalmist is saying here. He meditates on the law day and night. Now, that doesn't mean he's always sitting there with the Bible right open in front of him. He's always just reading it. We know that that's not always possible. It could be that you're in your workplace and that you have a job to do. But even in the midst of that, you can be considering the things of God. Our minds are amazing things. We multitask all the time. I mean, just think about how life worked for you. I'm most familiar maybe watching my wife with the kids and how she's doing five things at once. And it's amazing to even understand how we're capable of doing something like that. And I know you've experienced this as you're doing work or you're with your family or you're doing whatever. That's at the same time you are thinking, you're contemplating, you're meditating on things. And what the psalmist is doing is saying, I'm meditating on your law day and night. I'm always thinking about the things of God. And that doesn't mean he has to be quoting scripture all the time or only thinking in Old English. I mean, that's not the point at all. It's that we look at the world and we look at what God has created. And if we're out camping somewhere, we see the beauty of the earth. If we're watching our kids do their homework or we're teaching our kids new schoolwork, we think about the power that God has to create a child's mind to be able to absorb the amount of information that they absorb. And no matter where we are, no matter what we're doing, we can be considering the things of God. That's what Deuteronomy 6 is all about. The parents with their children, no matter where they are, they're laying down or they're walking or they're working and all over their home, what they're doing is they're thinking about the things of God. And so delighting in the law, it looks like meditation. It looks like fixation. It's being consumed with God and the things of God. And the psalmist says that. In verse 20, my soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Another one of those phrases that in our society, in our culture, just it seems counterintuitive. That we would be consumed with desire for rules all the time. I mean, by observation, it seems to me it's really just the opposite most of the time, that people are desiring for no rules most of the time. Well, what the psalmist understands is that true life, that the good life, and I don't just mean temporal life here, but eternal life, is found by being consumed with the rules of God and what he wants from us. And what he has told us we should be. And it's action. We already read this verse, and so I'll just state it to you here. Seven times a day, he says, I praise you for your righteous rules. And I don't know if he's being literal here, or if he's just using the number seven in a figurative sense of completion or fullness. It doesn't really matter. The point is that he is active and allowing the word to guide him. He is active in delighting in the law. That it's so much a part of him that all day, essentially, is what he's saying here. Day and night, he's meditating. And all day, he is praising God for his righteous rules. Another one of those statements. Or do we think that we're just going to be praising somebody for rules all day? Again, that I'll just be honest with you. That is not the way that I think. That's not my personality. All of us are different. And some of us might associate better with the psalmist here than others. Maybe because of the way that we are brought up or the sociological impacts on our life from where we've lived. Or maybe just our personalities in general. And I'll come back to that idea in just a minute. But at least for me, it doesn't ring true with me to think of this idea of praising people for rules. But you know what? God is different. Because we understand that God knows what's best. Men make rules all the time. It doesn't matter where you are. We can be here and there's rules about things that we do in the building that the elders or some of the deacons have come up with for our own good and for our own safety. There's rules out there on the roads. There are rules in your workplace. And men come up with all kinds of rules. And my personality is the kind that analyzes and criticizes. That's just who I am. And I'm sure some of you are the same way. And part of that, again, is just things I've done in my life that I'm always looking for the most efficient way. I'm always looking for the best way. And sometimes I don't think that's what the rule is. That's not how it works for God. As critical as I might be, or as much as I want to analyze a situation, or as much as I don't think it makes sense, God's righteous rules are always true, the psalmist says. And the one who delights in the law is going to be consumed with that. Sometimes there's going to be things that are difficult, things that don't make sense to us, and we wrestle with those things. And the real problem is if we won't wrestle with them, if we just decide it doesn't matter. It always matters. We have to come to an understanding with God. We have to realize that his righteous rules are always true. The psalmist says they're always right and they're always true. It doesn't matter if I think there's a better way. None of that matters. I have to come to terms with the reality that God is right. And I need to learn to delight in his law and realize what a blessing it is to us. I need to decide what I'm for. Not necessarily what I'm always against. One of the things I see in our world, people, again, they're so able and ready to criticize and to say the things that they're against and how the world is, it's degrading, it's going downhill. But listen, we need to figure out what we're for. What we're against is easy. We're against immorality. We're against greed. We're against envy. Those things, that's easy stuff. And what's much more important for my own faith, what's much more important for my kids' faith, is not that I'm online saying I'm against Trump or Obama or Hillary or whoever else is out there, or I'm against this thing that's wrong, or I'm against that thing that's wrong. What they really need to see is what I'm for, that I'm in their Bible class teaching them, that I'm teaching them at home, that I'm helping with things that matter here, that I'm teaching for VBS that's coming up and we need people to help. They need to see me doing the things that are good and right. They need to understand what I'm really about. Where my heart is. And I can teach them all the things that they can't do and all the things that are wrong. And we're going to do some of that. But what they're going to remember and take away with them are the things that I teach them that I'm for. It's been a long time since I've been a kid. I hate to admit that. But I remember sitting there with my parents singing songs, having Bible studies. And I guarantee you, my parents, my father, if he was still alive, and my mother, who still is, they'd probably tell you that they wish they did those things more. But you know what? We did them enough that I remember. And those things stick out to me, the things that they supported, the things that they were for, the things that they volunteered to do, and the way that they show they wanted to be part of God's people. That's what I remember about my childhood. I remember riding in the cars with them, singing hymns all the way to Ohio to go see my grandparents. We need to know what we're for. And if we're raising children, they need to know what we're for. That we delight in God, that we take pleasure in the things of God, that those things drive us, they motivate us, they make us who we are, and that we know what we're for, not just what we're against. Finally, I want us to understand this one point that the psalmist makes twice in Psalm 19. And that is that he's made a choice. Following God's law is a choice. And I'm always a little bit boggled in my mind when I'm talking to people who are religious who speak negatively about law or about rules. Because I don't quite think they understand how this works. That apparently they've made a choice to follow God, and that should mean something. It means that we've decided that his way is the best way. That his statutes and precepts, that they're right. And that he has all wisdom, and that true guidance and counsel comes from him and from his word. The psalmist says he chose this life. He's chosen faithfulness. I have chosen the way of faithfulness, he says in verse 30. I set your rules before me. If you choose faithfulness, if you choose the ways of God, how could you do anything else but set his rules before you? What else makes any kind of logical sense? If we're going to claim that we love God, if we're going to claim that we're going to follow God, how can we be negative about the things he's told us? How can we see them as hindrances? How can we see them as suppressing or oppressing us, keeping us from what we want to do? If we've really chosen the way of faithfulness, that means we're going to put his rules before us and we know the blessing that they are to us. We're going to cling to them. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord, he says. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I hear a lot about heart these days in religion. You know, it's all about the heart. That's what spirituality is about. It's about the heart. I don't disagree. But what I suggest to you tonight is that the psalmist understands what the heart's about. And what he says is, when you enlarge my heart, this is what's going to happen. I will run, not walk, I will run in the way of your commandments. I will delight in your law. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I will set your rules before me. And with confidence at the end of the psalm, he says, let your hand be ready to help me, for I have chosen your precepts. I long for your salvation. We choose God. We choose his ways. But his ways are a blessing. His rules and his laws, they guide us. They direct us. They offer protection and healing and hope and peace. More than once, he says, I look at your laws and they're wondrous before me. And as the people of God, we have to learn to see the blessing, the joy in following the will of God. As I said earlier, some of you are going to identify more closely with the psalmist here. Katie's kind of like that. She's a rule keeper. I got late curfew one night in college, and I thought it'd be funny not to tell her about it. And we were out, and it was already time to be back. And she got very upset, which I couldn't understand. Even after I told her we had late curfew, and I had it approved, and it was okay. She was done, and she wanted to go back. She wants to keep the rules. I'm a rule doubter. I'm just being honest with you tonight. I analyze. I think about intent and what really matters. I'm trying to find a better way. But you know what? You have to come to terms with the reality that when we're talking about God, there is no better way. And as much as I might doubt the rules that men come up with and struggle with those and think about how they could be better, that's never the case with God. And that's a humbling thing to realize. We like to think we have the answers and that we know what's best. At least I know I'm like that. But sometimes we have to admit we just don't know. and who does know is God. And I can go to his word, and I can receive counsel and guidance. And I know that it's right, and I know that it's true. Even more than that, I know it's a blessing to my life. He has my best interest in mind. Hebrews 12, the Hebrew writer tells us that our fathers, our earthly fathers, they discipline us for a time. They're trying to do what's best for us. They don't always. I make mistakes as a father. I'm sure all the fathers out here would say they've made mistakes in raising their kids. But the Father, he disciplines us for our own holiness. He knows, and he's always right. And his laws are a blessing. And so let us never be afraid to say we delight in the law of the Lord. Maybe tonight you've been someone who's struggled with this idea or with your faith in general. It may be that you have submitted your life to Christ. You've been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins. And you've struggled with your faith. At times we all do that. And you need answers. There are people here who would be glad to help you. There's sin in your life that you know needs to be corrected. We want to help with that too. We all need encouragement. We all need to be stirred up at times. And we offer this time right now. You can come forward. You can get help from our elders. They come down here every service. And they wait down here with open arms for those who need help. And there's no shame in asking for it. What that means is you're like that person in Proverbs 12 who's wise and not the other one. You want the help. You want the wisdom. You want the knowledge. And you want to grow. So don't be afraid of that. And if you're not in Christ tonight, you haven't been baptized into Christ for the remission of your sins, if you're not in a new life, then you are lost. And you need to get back in harmony with God. That needs to be reconciled. You need to listen to what he tells us to do. Follow his plan. His ways are always right. Can we help you tonight?